Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
If you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, that's where we're going to be living at today, specifically verses 44 through 46. And just by the way, I haven't introduced myself, but if we haven't met yet, my name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad every one of you are here today and taking time out of your Sunday to be with us. We're in this series talking about the kingdom of heaven is like. We've been looking at parables that Jesus was telling. Some he told to the crowd, some he told to his disciples. But the whole point of these is he was helping us to understand aspects about what it meant to walk with God, to know him, to love him, and to trust him. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. They'll be on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible as well. I want to read these passages, and then we're going to talk about them, all right? This is Jesus' words. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it." And so Jesus tells these two parables that essentially a guy stumbles on treasure in a field. And he goes out, he sells everything he has so he can have that field. He tells this other one about a merchant who's actually looking for pearls of great worth, finds one, sells everything he has so that he can have it. Now, one of the things we've talked about in the last few weeks is that when Jesus tells parables, what he's doing is he's inviting us to think about truth. Right? He's not just telling us parables to entertain us, to have stories so that we pay attention to the really important part. In fact, the parable is the really important part. And the parable is intended to teach us to think very deeply about truth, about the truth that Jesus wants us to engage and to encounter. And with these two parables, a parable of a treasure hidden in a field that's found and a pearl that's in a marketplace that's found, that the response either way was that the person gave up everything so they could have this treasure. And the primary thing that God, that Jesus wants you to think about when it comes to this parable is this, is that when you see God's greatness, when you genuinely see how great and awesome and incredible and mighty God is, then God will become your greatest treasure. And everything else pales in comparison to him. And in fact, you would be willing to give up your very life, everything that you have, just so that you could be with him and so that you could have him. That's the primary truth that Jesus is talking about, that when you see God's greatness, he'll become your greatest treasure. Another way to say that is when you see God's greatness, he will be the very center of your life, right? He won't be a part of it. He will be your life. He'll be the very center of your life. And so I wanted to take a quick moment, and I wanted to describe, because I had some people ask me this question this week, is what does life with God at the center look like, right? What does that look like biblically? And I want to walk through very quickly. So if you're a note taker, some of you guys are going to be like, your pen and paper is going to be smoking, because we're going to go through these pretty quickly, because I have something else that I really want to talk about that's tied to this. So what does life look like with God at the center? Here's a couple of things. First one is this: God is your first love. If God's at the center of your life, then he's your first love. There was a moment when Jesus was with some people and a lawyer comes to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, what is the most important commandment out of all of the Old Testament, right? Which one would you say is the most important?" Do you know what Jesus' response was? You remember what? Somebody mumbled it over here. Yeah. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And there's a second one that's just like it, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all of the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, all of scripture is wrapped up in this idea, to love God with everything you have, and that flows out into loving your neighbor as yourself. And so with God at the center, God becomes your very first love that gives order to all of your other loves. Okay? If God is at the center, he's your first love, and he gives order to all the rest of your loves. This doesn't mean that if you love God, you can't love your family. If you love God, you can't love your work. If you love God, that you can't love these other things. What it means is when you love God first, God begins to prioritize the rest of your loves rightly. Here's the second way it looks like with God at the center of your life is that God becomes your primary pursuit. He's your primary pursuit. He is what you are focused on. He's what you want more than anything else. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, but first be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval, then all these other things will be provided for you. Other translations, you might know it this way if you've been in the church for a while. Seek first God's kingdom, and then all these other things will be given unto you. And so God is your primary pursuit. That what God wants is actually what you want, and you invite him to shift your desires, to shift your values, to shift your priorities, because if I'm out of alignment with him, I want him first. That's what life looks like with God at the center. Here's a third way. God's your greatest guide. There are all types of things that will tell you how to live your life. Do this and you'll be successful. Make this your priority and everything will go well for your life. Right? All types of things are competing to be the guide of your life. But if God is at the center, then he is your greatest guide. Right? He is the voice that you listen to above any others. And in fact, all other voices get compared to his. I love what the Old Testament book of Proverbs says about this. It says this. Actually, let's read this passage out loud together, starting with trust in the Lord. Are you ready? Go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. This is what it looks like to have God as your greatest guide, right? That I trust God with everything, and I'm actually a little suspicious of my own desires. I'm a little suspicious of my own plan, and I always compare that against to what God has for me, and I trust him instead. So you're no longer leading life on your own. You would rather have God's direction. You'd rather have God's guidance than anyone else's. Here's a fourth one. If God is at the center of your life, then God is your lasting identity. He's your lasting identity. This, to me, for our time and our culture, seems like one of the most central questions that every single one of us has to answer. Who am I? Who am I? And without God, you have to figure it out on your own. You have to determine, who am I? Who am I supposed to be? How will I spend my life? What are the greatest values to me? And quite frankly, we're always changing and everything's adjusting, and so our identities are always changing. But if God is at the center of your life, then he's your lasting identity. Look at what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That essentially what this is saying is Christ is my identity, right? His values are my values. His priorities are my priorities. The things he loves are the things that I love, right? And he's changing me and he's shaping me. That I think first about Jesus and what would he do and how would he interact and what do the scriptures describe him as? That if God's at the center, he is your identity and your purpose because the old life is gone. Here's the last one. If God's at the center, then God is the source. God is your source of life change. That is very different than how we tend to live our lives in this time and in this culture, because we tend to, you know, I need to be a better person. I need to be disciplined. I need to get up earlier. I need to work out more. I need to eat less fast food. I need to, you know, have more cauliflower and, you know, whatever. I don't even know the names of vegetables, right? Like whatever those are, I just know I stay away from them, right? Nobody needs that in their life. I'm trying to live positive, man. But anyways, right? That God is your source of life change. This isn't about you making you into a better person. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, check this out. It's the Lord who makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The Holy Spirit is your primary source of life change. It's not you, right? It's actually the Spirit of God transforming you from the inside out, changing your values, changing your desires, adjusting your priorities, the way that you live, your behaviors, right? That's what life with God at the center looks like. And I'm just thinking, man, isn't that the kind of life you really want to live? I mean, I think about my life before and without Jesus. It was a mess. It was a nightmare, right? Some of you know, like you've been in a similar situation. You know, like life with me at the helm and in charge is a really, really bad idea. And so walking with God has been one of the most remarkable moments of my life, and I absolutely love it. But the only way you get here, the only way you get to a life with God at the center, it's what Jesus was talking about in those parables. You don't just like, well, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to move God to the center of my life and nothing else will be there, right? That's not how it works. The point that Jesus was making in that parable is the way that you get there is you have to see God's greatness. You have to see how awesome and remarkable and holy and majestic and incredible he is to go to this place. And one of the best ways that I know to be able to see God's greatness is to simply look at his character. Who he is, right? And I've been thinking about that, you know, the parables, Jesus was exposing truth for us to think about and consider, and at the same time, he was actually exposing the character of God through those parables. Think about this. You remember the parable of the seeds and the four soils? We see the character of God. This is a generous God who is generously scattering seed, giving all soils an opportunity to be exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? He's a generous God. Think about the parable of the wheat and the weeds. This is a God who is patient. This is a God who is sovereign. And this is a God who is just. Right? He has a plan. He's going to execute it. And at one point, evil will be done away with and will be handled. Right? It exposes all that. You remember the parable about the mustard seed and the yeast? We see here that God is transforming, right? He changes us, and he always finishes what he starts, right? This is who God is. By the way, I wanted to give you, some of you guys were here a few weeks ago when I taught on the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, and I shared with you about what was going on in my bathroom with the exhaust fan, right? Because I know you want an update. Some of you guys have been praying and fasting for Christina since I shared that story. Like, is that guy going to get that fan in there or what? So I wanted to give you an update of what's happening and where we're at. Nothing, right? And so, I'm kidding. It's actually in, it's installed, it works, it's going well, and so that's been great. So I appreciate all your prayers. We did get that in. So now that it's in, we don't like it. So we're going to get a new one. So I'll tell you about that in March when that happens. But, you know, this is who God is. And I started thinking that here Jesus exposes some different aspects of God's character, that if there were just three attributes of God that I could bring forward really quickly for you this morning, these are the three that I would share with you that I think would help us to see God's greatness. The first one is this, is that God is holy. God's holy. When we talk about God's holiness, what we're talking about is that he is unique and he's sinless. This, right, this just gets us into the realm of God's holiness, that he is unique and that he is sinless. This is one of the key attributes of who God is. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 says it this way. This is a rhetorical question, by the way. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you? The answer is nobody. There's no one like you, right? You are glorious because of your holiness and awe-inspiring because of your splendor. You perform miracles. What this passage is saying is that there's no one like God. He is in a category in and of himself. He stands unique, separate, apart from creation. There is no category for him in which you can lump another creation, a being, a person into. God stands there alone, unique in himself. That's part of his holiness, right? But the other part of his holiness we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, "This is the message of God's promised revelation, which we have heard from him and now announced to you, that God is light. He is holy. His message is truthful. He is perfect in righteousness." And check this out. "In him there is no darkness at all." That means no sin, no wickedness, no imperfection. This is who our God is. He is without sin. He is without evil. Everything he does is good. Everything he does is righteous. Even though sometimes his actions come wrapped up in packaging that we would not have expected, right? Sometimes his work comes wrapped up in pain. It comes wrapped up in suffering. It comes wrapped up in challenge or failure or whatever it is. It does not mean that our God is not good. He is without sin, and he is different, and he is unique. By the way, if you're here and you're kind of like seeking out to discover who Jesus is, God's holiness is actually one of the reasons that we tend to initially struggle to connect with God and to understand him, because he's so different from us. There's no one like him. Right, Isaiah says his thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He's very, very different from us. And so if you're here and you're going, man, I'm struggling to understand this God from the scripture. I'm struggling to understand this God of Christianity. Part of that's normal, right? But thankfully, through the scriptures, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he reveals himself so that we can know him to greater degrees and understand him. So he might be initially difficult to connect with, but I want to tell you this, he's not unknowable. He's not unable to be connected with, right? That's what Jesus came to do. So God is holy. That's one of the first things to help you see God's greatness. Here's another attribute I would throw out, is that God is reliable. If you want to see God's greatness, you have to see that God is reliable. When we say that, we mean he's faithful, right? He always keeps his promises. And even part of that exposes holiness. Think about the last six promises you've made. How many of them are still yet to be kept, right? The timeline's passed. You're like, well, I got a good excuse. You know, there's a reason I haven't got to it yet. I promise I'm going to get there. The bathroom fan will get in. I promise, right? God's reliable. He's faithful. I love 2 Timothy. In fact, let's read this one out loud together as well, starting, if we are faithless. Are you ready? Go. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, true to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. I love that passage. God's faithfulness does not depend on your faithfulness. In fact, when you act faithlessly towards him, God maintains his faithfulness to you. Why? Because that's who he is. He cannot. I love that last phrase. He cannot. Not only will he not, but he cannot deny himself and who he is. God always keeps his word. God can always be trusted. And one of the things that gets pulled behind this is the fact that God never changes. Do you know how good of a gift that is? Do you know how good of a promise it is to know that God never changes? Here's what it means that God never changes. It means that God wasn't like better in the Old Testament and now he's getting worse. And we have to deal with a God who's changing the rules and the settings. It also means he wasn't worse and now he's getting better and then we have to worry about him possibly getting worse. Or we have to worry about him changing the goalposts or the rules or whatever. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That is such a good gift to have a reliable God like that. He's not fickle. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's the last attribute. If I could throw out for people to understand and see God's greatness to a greater degree, it's this, is that God is unselfish. He's unselfish. And what we're really talking about is the fact that God is love, right? That is the biblical definition of love. Biblical love. See, we don't fully understand love because we look at it from our culture. We see love very much as emotional. Well, actually, we get love intertwined with infatuation or excitement or lust. Now, I'm not saying love doesn't have any emotion with it, but the basis of love is actually not emotion. You know what the basis of love is? The basis of love is unselfish commitment for the good of someone else. That's actually the biblical definition of love. Unselfish commitment for the good of someone else. And that's who God is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says it this way. God is love. God is unselfish commitment for the good of others, right? It's a decision, right? It's actually less of an emotion, and it's actually a decision. Now, it's not that we can't experience love without God, right? Like you love your spouse, if you're married, you love your friends. If you have kids, you love your kids. Whatever it is, we can experience love, but you have to understand that without God, those are lesser forms of love. Those are lesser expressions of love. And actually, the truest, most genuine expression of love is found in God himself. And in fact, when you experience God's love for yourself, it now empowers you to love others to a greater degree that you never realized was even possible, right? And so, if you want to look at God's greatness, you really have to look at his character. And some of those are, God is holy, God is reliable, and God is unselfish, right? And that helps you begin to understand who God is. But I would say this, right? We've looked at that very abstractly, right? We've looked at it from kind of a principled view. But I want to tell you, your clearest view of God's greatness is Jesus. You will never get a clearer view of God's greatness and how awesome and how incredible he is than Jesus Christ. He is the epitome. He is the centerpiece, right? All of time and space actually hinges on his birth and his death and his resurrection. That Jesus is your clearest view of God's greatness, right? In Jesus, we see his reliability. We see his uniqueness and sinlessness. We see his faithfulness. We see his love, right? I love what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says. It says, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you really want to get the best view of God and his greatness, you've got to look at Jesus. And from a practical sense, if you're seeking God and you're trying to discover who he is, go to the Gospels. When we say the Gospels, we're talking about the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just simply read them. Simply read them and discover who is this Jesus. Who is this God who sends his son in the flesh to live a perfect life in our place, to die a perfect death, to pay for our debt and our penalty, and was raised from the dead so that we could be set free from sin and death as well. And what's very interesting, right? Remember those parables that Jesus taught? Right? Man buys a field, gives everything to buy the field. Man finds a pearl, gives everything so he can buy the pearl. And there's an invitation for us that when we see God's greatness, that he'll become our greatest treasure and we'll give up everything for him. But there's also a layer, not only is Jesus telling that parable from our perspective, I also think he's revealing that parable from his perspective. Think about this. What did Jesus do? Jesus came into the world and he gave up everything, his very life, so that he could purchase you. Right? So he could purchase you and that you could be with him. Right? So this is as much a parable about Jesus as it is a parable about us. In fact, I want you to write this down. I want you to write down Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. And I want you to read that passage later this week. And when you do, you're going to understand what Jesus did. And you begin to see that these parables are actually about both us and Jesus at the same time. But the point that I'm trying to make here and that Jesus was making in this parable is that when you see God's greatness, God will no longer be a part of your life. When you see God's greatness, God will no longer be a segment of your life, but actually God will be your life. Which sounds close to each other, but they're actually miles apart. There's a huge difference from God being a part of your life to God actually being your life. And God was designed to be the very center of your life, to be the greatest treasure that you have, not simply to be a part of it. And every single one of us has something at the center of our lives. Think about that. What's at the center of your life right now? What's at the center of your life? What's the greatest treasure of your life right now? Think about that question. Maybe is it success? Is it comfort? Control? Is your family at the center of your life? Is that what drives you? Is it success? Is it approval? Here's what I want to tell you. Whatever's at the center of your life, if it is not God, it does not have the ability to satisfy you. in the long term. It just doesn't. It has a shelf life, and it will expire, and it will let you down, and at one point in the near future, you will be looking for something else to fill that void. And for me, as I've thought about these parables for the last few weeks, it's actually caused me to reflect on my own life. It's caused me to ask questions like this. Is God the greatest treasure of my life? Is Jesus at the very center of my life? Is he a part of my life? Or is he my life? Right? And I think that's what these parables are designed to do. They invite us to think deeply about what is going on in our lives. And as I've thought about those questions, is God my greatest treasure? Is Jesus at the center of my life? That I was able, as I reflected, as I prayed, as I sat before the Spirit and the Word, that in many ways I was able to answer that question, yes. Yes, he is. I love being with God. Almost every morning, I just start with him. I love being in the Word. I love hearing what he has to say to me, discovering his character. When I'm in prayer with him. When I first get up, he's like one of the first thoughts. Maybe not the very, very first one, like the alarm clock goes off, and I'm like, oh, okay, I'm still here. All right, Lord, let's go ahead and start doing this thing, right? But then, like, he's right there, and I'm thinking about him. Like, okay, God, I belong to you. This is your day. It's not my day. How do I walk with you? How do I trust you today? Right? I still sense him changing me. Even today, I've been walking with him 27 years, still changing me. And so in so many ways, the answer is yes, God is at the center. He is my greatest treasure. And in some ways, the answer is no. If I'm being transparent. As I've thought about this and I've reflected, what I've noticed is that the idol, I don't know if it's because I'm getting older, I'm not sure what's going on, but the idol of comfort has begun to creep towards the center of my life, that I really like comfort. I really like being comfortable. I really dislike being uncomfortable, right? And that idol of comfort is moving closer and closer to the center. And I'm so grateful for these parables because it's caused me to think about that. Do I really want that at the center of my life? I've also noticed things like I'm trending towards like isolation. Again, I love to be alone. And I don't know if it's the nature of where the church is going and the direction and how, busy and things are, but, that's like, I've been thinking about that. And yet, right, the Bible doesn't say that the life of comfort is here. The Bible doesn't say that you live in isolation. In fact, if anything, you live in community, right? So I'm just exposing that there are some things I'm noticing creeping to the center of my life, and these parables help me to catch those things, right? And so many of you who've been a part of Lighthouse for a long time know that there is kind of an unspoken rule, an unwritten rule around here, that if the Lord gives me questions that bother me and keep me up at 2 a.m. in the morning, then I like to do a favor and I like to pass that question on to you so that you can be bothered and up at 2 a.m. with me in the middle of the night thinking about this stuff. So I ask you that question, is God your greatest treasure? Is Jesus at the very center of your life? Is he leading your life, or is he just a part of your life? Is he a consultant? Because those are two very different things. And there's only two people who can answer that question. You, right? You're one of them. And the other one is the Lord, right? You're the only ones who can really answer that question. And here's what I would say. Be honest. For some of you, one of the greatest things you'd be able to say if you ask a question is to say, no, God's not my greatest treasure. Actually, I'm looking for these other things to fill my life. And for some of you, it's because you've never met Jesus. You never said yes to him, right? So you're still discovering him. And so I would encourage you, get to the place, see his greatness, put your faith in him, say yes to him. But the others of you, you've kind of been playing with religion. You've been living, like trying to be disciplined, be a good person. If I put these inputs into my life, then the output should be these things, right? One of the greatest gifts you might be able to give yourself is to say, no, God's not my greatest treasure. I'm actually looking for fulfillment in these other places. Because now you can work with truth. Now you can work with reality and start moving from there. But for others of you, what you need to get to is you need to come to a place where you say, yes, he is my greatest treasure. He is at the center of my life. But for some of you, you like grew up in churches where like they just weigh you down with guilt and shame and go, no, you could never love God. God could never be at the center of your life. You're only evil all of the time. And it's like, well, yeah, on your own. But if you've been set free from sin and you have faith in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is living in you, your answer could be yes. Yes, I do love God more than anything else. He's my greatest treasure. And to the degree that I can know him here, I have dialed in. Right? Because it's true that God can be your greatest treasure and there can still be things competing for your love and your attention. Why? Because we're made to worship. Do you realize that you are designed to worship God? That is just built into your DNA. And so if you are not worshiping God, you will worship something else. You are. It's not a question of are you worshiping or what are you? It's not a question of are you worshiping or not. The question is what am I worshiping? Because we're all worshiping something. And what you worship is at the center of your life. And so it begs the question, how do I make God the center of my life? And I'm going to give you a really quick one-word answer. This isn't exhaustive, but it's going to get us going in the right direction. How do I keep God at the center of my life? One word, it's this: repentance. It's repentance. That's how you keep God at the center of your life. Now, when we talk about repentance, we often think, oh, well, we're talking about initial salvation. That's where, you know, sinners who need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's truth in that, right? You pivot from a self-led life to a God-led life through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Acts 3:19 was talking about. So change the way you think and act and turn to God to have your sins removed, right? Without God, we're leading self-led lives. But then we put our faith in Jesus so that we can lead lives that are actually led by Jesus Christ, and you only get that way through faith. And so there is an initial repentance that every believer has to engage in to cross into your step of faith. But then there is another repentance that's of the same kind. The best way to describe it would actually be this verse right here, Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is a prayer. This is an intentionality. This is a repentance that believers are always engaging in, and you never stop, right? Here's what repentance is at its core. Repentance is pausing to investigate at what's at the center of your life and then making adjustments. That's what repentance is. It's investigating what is really at the center of my life. And if it's not God, then I make adjustments and I ask the Holy Spirit to help me and to change me. This is why God's character is so important, right? Because when you see God's holiness and you see his sinlessness, you begin to see your own sin. When you see God's reliability and his faithfulness, you begin to see your own faithlessness. When you see God's unselfishness and his love, you begin to see your own self-centeredness with so much greater clarity. When I'm comparing myself to you, I'm doing pretty good. When I compare myself to God, I'm not even in the same playing field, right? We're not even in the same universe. This is what repentance does. And here's what I want to speak to those of you who've been walking with Jesus for a while. You never outgrow repentance. Let me say that again. It's so important. You never outgrow repentance. Repentance isn't just for new believers. It's for people who've been walking with Jesus for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You will repent until the day you leave this world and you stand before the Lord. Man, I have a couple more things, but I'm out of time. I want you guys to be my friends. Hey, I don't know if that's Caleb back there. Oh, is that Sue? Sue, would you advance past the verse of James 4:17? Would you do that for me? Go to the blank one that's after that. Here's what repentance is. Repentance is admitting that on my own, without God, I can do nothing. And that leads me to faith, which now cries out that with Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the shift, right? I move away from relying on me, and I move to trusting and relying on God. This is the heart of repentance. And there are all types of things that we're repenting of. We're repenting of sins that we actually do. Right? You're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing, you're intentionally hurting other people. But then, you know, we may need to repent of sins that we actually don't. It's actually withholding from good. You know what James chapter 4, verse 17 says? So the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him, that's sin. That's how sneaky sin is. Because some of you guys, well, I don't do anything bad. I really don't do wrong stuff. James says, if you actually resist doing the good that God has asked you to do, for you, it's a sin. When God moves your heart to pray for another person and you refuse to do it, for you, that's sin. When God tells you, I want you to call, I want you to text this person, and you refuse to do it. Now, for me, it's not sin because God didn't tell me to do that. But for you, if God told you to do that, then that's sin. This is how sneaky sin is, right? This is why repentance is so important and so central to who we are and to our faith. And so there's a tool we've created. I don't have time to explain it, but it's on the back of your blue connection card. It's called Keeping God at the Center. And if you want to receive that tool, I'll send that to you tomorrow. I'd love to talk about it this morning, but I don't have time. But I'll send you everything so that you can do that. It's based off of Psalm 139. Mark that on your connection card. We'll get that to you tomorrow morning, as long as your email address is on the front. But how do you keep God at the center of your life? How do you keep God at the center of your life? It's daily repentance. It's constantly investigating my actions, investigating my motives, investigating absolutely everything, and bringing that before the Lord so that he can reveal that to me. So I have a question for the Christians in the room. What has crept into the center of your life unnoticed? What have you allowed to creep into the center of your life and begin to compete with God at the center as your greatest treasure, right? Bitterness, greed, unforgiveness, lust. All right, Scripture talks about coarse humor and joking. So just walking outside of what God's design for life is. And what that typically means is that I'm putting my hope in that thing to bring me fulfillment instead of God. Man, make the courageous decision to repent. Make the courageous decision to go to God and to say, I see what you see, and I'm going to make adjustments under the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to the not yet believers in the room. You haven't said yes to Jesus yet. What do you repent of? It's time for you to change your mind, right? Whatever is at the center of your life shapes everything else about your life, right? And God designed you to have him at the center. And so if he's not at the center, turn to him. Just turn to him, right? It's one step. It's a decision. You can literally repent right now. You can change your mind, and you can ask God to come to the center through faith in Jesus Christ, and he will, and he will change you, and he will transform you. You don't need to be a better person. You need a better view of God's greatness. Because when you see how great God is, then he will become your greatest treasure. When you see how great God is, he will no longer be a part of your life. He will be your life at the very center. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We ask a same question every weekend, and the question is this: Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message? And I want to give you a chance to just listen to him for a moment. I know this morning we've talked about a number of heavy things. And the intention is not to put weight and burden on you, but it's actually to reflect on your life. This is so important. This is one of the most important things you're going to do today. You're going to do with your life is to simply reflect, what is at the center of my life? And if it's not God, man, you can make adjustments. You can make shifts. The Holy Spirit will help you and he will guide you.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.